Good to be here this morning. I love coming to church. I appreciate the music. I appreciate the ministry. It's wonderful. Yesterday at the memorial service, I did something that I wanted to do 2 weeks ago at the memorial service with Alice Rasmussen, but I didn't. And yesterday I did it after George's son shared, and he shared what a good dad he had and so forth. He said, but that's not what, but what made him a good dad was his relationship with Jesus Christ. And he went for 20 minutes, maybe 15, but it was great. And you know what I did? At a funeral. At a funeral. I clapped. I thought, you know what? It doesn't matter. I don't care what people think. It's like, good job, good job. When we clap, we show appreciation. And it was a joy, a delight to hear the testimony, and I clapped. How many have ever clapped at a funeral before? Okay. I'm not weird. I just look weird. This morning, we are looking at the gospel is coming. We have covered two chapters. We're in chapter 3. Luke is one of the longest. It is the longest gospel. I know Matthew has 28 chapters, but Luke is the longest if you count all the words. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and the region of Trachonitis, and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene, that's 5 leaders. That's a lot. Why does he put that in there? And it's important, okay? Now, while Annas and Caiaphas, I don't know which one's which, okay, but while Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now, other gospels record this, but they don't go on and say the rest of it. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, how would you like it if I started, brood of vipers? Yeah, how many wouldn't walk out because you're so polite? You think, what the world's wrong with him? I mean, what did he have for breakfast? But John starts his message out, and he says, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. He's at the riverside. God can make children out of these stones if he wants to, okay? And even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So the people ask him, saying, what shall we do then? See, I like that. When Peter stands up in the book of Acts, I just thought of it, the people after Peter's done preaching, what do we do? What do we do? After salvation, there must be some kind of response. What do I do now? What do I do now? And that's why you and I need to be available when people come to faith in Christ or when people step over that line. What do we do? He answered and said to them, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise. Then tax collectors also came to be baptized. And he said to them, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, quit your job and find another one. That's not exactly what he said, okay? Some would say, no, you got to quit that job, you got to do it. No. This is what Jesus says to them, okay? Collect no more than what is appointed for you. And we'll talk about it. It's very interesting. Likewise, the soldiers ask him, saying, and what shall we do? So he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. Now, as the people were in expectation and all reasoned in their hearts whether John was the Christ or not, John answered, saying to all, indeed, I baptize you with water, but one is coming who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. And with many other exhortations, he preached to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, remember him in the beginning? Herod the Tetrarch, being rebuked by him, by John, concerning Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, what happened there? Well, long story short, both of them dumped their wives and married somebody different, and this is the schnook here. This is not an actual picture. I hope you know this. Not a photograph, okay? But Herod the Tetrarch, being rebuked by him concerning Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which he had done, also added this, above all, that he shut John up in prison. Herod's a schnook, and you knew that. Luke introduces John in his historical context. Now, folks, this is important because there are some folks who say, oh, the Bible's just a storybook. It's just a storybook. It shows people how ignorant people are. People do not know the historical reliability of the Scriptures. Somebody told them one time that you can't believe the Bible. And you know what? Now they know that. That's true. You can't believe the Bible. You know, what I want to do is call them morons, but I won't do that, okay? Folks, the Bible is the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. It is true. That's your choice whether you believe it or not, but it is true. And so John or Luke provides historical evidence. This is where it happened. Luke describes the socio-political landscape into which John is introduced. This is not exactly a friendly environment. And folks, you think our government is bad. It's the pits here. Because the favorites got assigned to offices, and they had to keep their noses clean, because just as easily as they got assigned to a different area, they could be dumped just like that. If you let your people get out of control, Caesar will dump you, get rid of you, assassinate you. That's not a big deal. Get rid of you, and he'll put somebody else in. So they had to placate and babysit all of these people to try to keep them calmed down. And so this is not a friendly environment. It's been about 30 years since we last heard of John, and about 20 years since we last heard of Jesus. Last time we saw Jesus, where was he? He was in the temple, about 12 years old. Well, he was 12 years old. The Bible says so. And now he's probably around 30. The reset button is appropriate. We're going to reset history. Here we start again. John is the bridge between the Old Testament and New Testament era. Question. Now, this is you should get this, okay? How much of the New Testament did John have to read from? Answer, none of it. None of it. He had the Old Testament. John is an Old Testament prophet, okay? He lived during the intertestamental period. He's a bridge right in there between. So he comes like Isaiah the prophet, okay? And now here is John on the scene. The political leaders in John's world are listed in the order of their respective geographical realms and reigns, and there's where they are. Caesar's over the whole bunch, then there's Pontius Pilate, and then you've got the little guys down below the mayors, so to speak, of the towns. John's ministry stepped into this complex political situation. The mention of the rulers provides the political context and opposition that will ultimately bring about John's undoing, okay? And we're going to see that. The guy that showed up, his picture last, he's the one that undoes John. Well, actually, it's not him. We'll get to that later on. Luke describes the socio-religious climate into which John appears. This is not a friend of truth and righteousness either. I thought they're high priests. Oh, yeah, they're high priests all right. But this is not what you want. The official priesthood had become controlling, corrupted, and calloused, unwilling and unable to hear from God. And folks, things have not changed a lot. Now, I'm saying that honestly, and you know what I'm talking about. You can go to many churches this morning. They might sing some hymns. They might even mention the Bible once in a while. But as far as getting it straight from God, as far as preaching the Bible, you're not going to hear it. How many have been in those churches? And again, I'm not dumping and I'm not trying to be mean. I'm telling like it is. There are a lot of, quote, Christian congregations who no longer believe the Bible. And there are men this morning, right now, even as I am speaking, they're saying, do the best you can, do the best you can. You know, oh, that's okay, God's okay with that. Folks, that is not true. And again, I am not saying that because I'm a mean-hearted person. I like to be a truth teller. If John the Baptist were here, if he could visit the churches, folks, he would say, go get him, Pastor, go get him. Folks, what we have here is the Word of God. These men were corrupted, they were controlling. Some of them even purchased their offices from the, not from the religious realm, but from the governmental realm. And they were in there, and the religious realm, the Word of God no longer came until, guess what? Caiaphas was the formal high priest during this time, but Annas exercised immense power behind the scenes. He was manipulating, the other guy was the upfront guy. Guess where we see him again? Do you know where? At the trial of Jesus. You see these guys, they'll show up again. Bypassing the official religious leaders, God sent a prophet out of nowhere to warn of impending judgment. His name, go ahead, John. John. He comes out of there. Now, at this point in time, John's mom and dad are gone. Okay? I'm almost absolutely certain John's mom and dad are gone. He's been contemplating. He's been living in the world. I don't know. I think he was a hunter. I think he was an archer, probably. But he lived a lot in the wilderness. Okay? And there was a time when God called him forth. We don't have all of the records on that. We wish we did. But there was a time when God says, John, you're on. Let's go. And John went out and John gave his message. This miracle boy, mom and dad were old, became a man of truth, or a man with a message, a fearless, if unpolished, proclaimer of truth. Now, John did not dress up with a suit and tie, okay? He came like you. He came like I would like to come this morning. Maybe. I'm not sure about that, okay? But he came, and he was rough. He was rough. He came out of the wilderness. But you know what? I like John because he told it. Go ahead. He told it like it is. He told it like it is. This guy is fearless. He stands there day after day. We only have one incident here. Day after day after day. And people showed up and he said, you got to repent. You got to repent. He looked them in the eye and he said, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. You need to change. You need to change. Wow. Now again, some people, pastors today, think they're prophets. I am not a prophet, okay? I am a pastor preacher. And there is a difference there. John had the authority of the Old Testament Word of God. These people knew better, and especially the priests when they're in the Sadducees and Pharisees, when they come, they should have known better. We preach to an audience of basically ignorant people, not you, okay? But I know there were a lot of folks here yesterday that had not heard the gospel clearly before. And that's an amazing thing in our society. Can that happen? Answer? Yeah, it does. Luke describes the manner and mission of his ministry in verses 3 through 6. He distracted or distanced himself from official religion and purveyors of empty ritualism and chose the fringes of civilization. Wow, that's amazing. He challenged the people to come out spatially. Come out. He didn't go into Jerusalem. He didn't go into the cities. That's interesting. That's where the people are. No, I'm going to stay out here right by the Jordan River, and if you want God, you got to come here. Wow, that's not exactly seeker-friendly, is it? Yeah, they've got to close the distance. There was a distance physically, and there was a distance spiritually that they had to close. He challenged them to deal with the reality of sin and judgment, to change their minds and lifestyles and declare it by being baptized. That was the thing. Change your mind. Repent. Repent, metanoeo, means change your mind. And folks, when a person changes their mind, they change their action. Folks, if you know this, okay, and I've used this before. If I'm walking into the woods and I see a little cat there with a stripe down the middle of its back, guess what I'm going to do? It's not a cat. Change my mind. Now, what's the next thing I'm going to do? I'm going to quietly back away. I have done that before. Anyone else? You've done that. I repented. I was going in this and I walked back very carefully. That makes sense, right? You change your mind, you change your direction. You change your mind, you change your direction. You repent, you change. And that's what John was preaching. Luke saw him as the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, the one assigned to challenge people to clear and smooth the way, to remove the obstacles impeding God's work in their lives. This leveling imagery has ethical overtones. The physical imagery conveys ethical realities. Every valley moved and all of that. I think of John as a bulldozer. I mean, he's moving right along there. He's leveling the hills. He's filling in the valleys. Those are spiritual metaphors for this. If it's in the way of your relationship with God, get rid of it. Get rid of it. And I would challenge you by way of application. If there's something in your way, of your relationship with God, listen to John. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. Who said that? John did. I'm just repeating what he's saying. The Savior wants to do that. God wants men and women to know his salvation. Anything that gets in the way needs to go. Application is easy theoretically, but difficult practically. And see, that's the problem. Theoretically, this is my problem. This is why I am not closer to God. Now, I know that. The very difficult thing, and you, everybody in this room, including myself, knows. I know the truth, but it's very difficult to apply it because there's some things I like to hang on to. Anybody with me? Anybody with me? Yeah, folks, get into the real world. At least confess that you have a struggle with your walk with God. And folks, that's where you start. If you don't think you have a problem, you have a problem. What was that he said? If you don't think you, I'll repeat it for you who didn't get it. If you don't think you have a problem, you have a problem. Okay? How many understand what I said? Do I have to repeat it again? No, no? Okay, you're good. Folks, if it's in your way with your relationship with God, you deal with it. See, I love being the pastor because I can tell you what God says and what John says, but you know what? I'm not your babysitter. Yeah. How many people like to babysit? All depends what? Next word, who? All depends who? Pastors, and yeah, there's some people you shouldn't have to babysit them. You're big kids. Do with it what you got to do. Okay? And I'm not being demeaning. I hope you know that I love you and I appreciate you and I'm not trying to be mean. Yeah, sure. Jesus coming offers the opportunity of salvation for all. Wow, everyone. Not that's opportunity. Luke illustrates the vital content of John's message. Here it is. The preacher confronts a general audience with his standard message, and he doesn't mince words. He's a prophet. Tells it like it is. He challenges them regarding their motivation. Hey, why, you brood of, what are you doing here? Why did you come? Who told you to come? Now, vipers are interesting because when a fire starts and there's snakes in the desert, those snakes get out of there and they take off. They don't want to get fried underground. They're taken off. And so John says, who told you to flee? What's your motivation for coming here? And that's interesting. His message to the crowd seems aimed at the religious leaders. It does. Brood of vipers. He's probably looking over the crowd and they're standing in the back and they're just listening. They're nib-nosing. What's the other called? Rubbernecking. They're looking there. And John seems to be looking over the crowd and saying, hey guys, you in the back there. Hey, you, Pharisees, Sadducees, are you listening to what I'm saying? Judgment is coming. And here's a Pharisaical question. How can we appease God and avoid it? What can we do to get God off of our back? Some people, that's their Christian life, okay? Are you listening? Not you. But some people, that's their Christian life. When things go wrong, they try to figure out what they're doing wrong and so that they can get God off their back, okay? And it's like your parents. How many of you had parents? This is sort of a question to see if you're awake. How many of you had parents? Everybody. How many of you ever want? Now, don't raise your hand because there are some with their parents here, okay? But how many of you wish you could sometimes get your parents off of your back? Don't raise your hand. What do I got to do to get my parents off my back? Okay, I'll clean my room. So you go in your room and you shove everything under the bed. Shove it under. Shove everything under the bed. Yeah, that's that. You missed it. Okay, I just want to get my parents off my back. And there are some people, that's how they live out their Christian lives. They do enough to get God off their back. So he'll let them alone so they can enjoy their life. Wow, that doesn't sound right. One has the impression that John spoke to the crowd but focused on the Pharisees and Sadducees as he made his remarks. I love this. If you want to get a book, and this is two volumes. This thing is two volumes, both of them put together this big. But it is a wealth. In fact, I say this, but I'm just teasing. If you didn't like the pastor and you didn't like his preaching, you can just get those two books and you can sit at home and read them and sing to yourself and whatever you want to do. But they're good, okay? Only a genuine demonstrated change of mind, repentance, will save them from the axe and the fires of judgment. That's what it's going to take. John stresses that only the unfruitful, the unrepentant, need to be concerned about the axes falling. You don't need to worry about it, okay? If you're walking with God, you know what? You don't really need to worry about the axe falling. You don't need to worry about the fires. In fact, once you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're in. But I warn you, as many as I love, I what? rebuke and chasten. And just because you're a Christian doesn't mean God won't take you to the woodshed. And some of you don't even know what a woodshed is. God does not mind. In fact, because he loves his children, because he loves Christians, he will allow things to come into their lives to chasten them. How many have ever been spanked by God? If you haven't, you're not one of his. That's what it says. That's what it says. Anyways, moving on. Hit the right button. Don't even think of offering your religiosity as an adequate appeasement to God. Who are you trying to kid? We have Abraham as our father. We're Jewish. You know what? Doesn't mean anything. Doesn't mean anything. As regards salvation. John's preaching debunks the pretensions of outwardly religious people who try to pass themselves off to God and to others as virtuous. I love that. I like these guys because they say it better than I could. There are some people who are religious and try to pass themselves off as, I'm a virtuous person. They come across. But you know what? Some of them are not even converted, and some of them are Christians who are living out of the will of God, and they know that, and they're trying to appear righteous. Okay? Bad news. The preacher responds to a range of seemingly sincere seekers from representative backgrounds. There are three groups here, and these are typical groups. Let's look at them. Number one, baptism declares a commitment. A changed life demonstrates it, and that's what he's demanding. You want to get baptized? Okay, let me see what you got. Okay? The ordinary person must demonstrate kindness, concern, and compassion to others in practical ways. He who has two tunics, let him give him to his son. He who has food, let him... How many like to wear clothes? I like to wear clothes. How many like to eat food? I like to eat food. Okay? If you see somebody who has a need, don't call the pastor, don't call the church. Now, if that's a last resort, but meet the need. Meet the need. You need your neighbor is going through a hard time. Go over, how can I help? Okay? I like the things at summer supermarkets. I won't say which one, but how can I help you? How can I help you? Is there something I can do? I'll tell you what. I appreciate one of the testimonies yesterday. George, and I don't want to embarrass Bill, but Bill came out of prison 4 years ago, and George just loved him. Just loved him. And I appreciate that testimony yesterday. What a wonderful thing. Look around and see people who need help. That's all he's saying. Are you a Christian this morning? Yes or no? Yes or no? Yeah. Find somebody. Beck and I were taking a walk yesterday and we were talking. This guy sold Minecraft. $2.3 billion. It'll take me at least 10 years to make that much. In fact, we could probably put all the money that we'll make this year in this auditorium, and it would take us years and years and years. $2.3 billion. He doesn't know what to do with all of his money. The amazing thing is, years ago, there were men who made millions. And you know what they did? They were not even saved, as far as I know. They gave it away. They gave it away. They met the needs of people. And some of them are just, we have buildings named after them in Pittsburgh. All over the place we have buildings. These philanthropists, you and I as believers, Lord, help me to see the needs of somebody else. Let's go ahead. Let's practice that. Ready? Lord, help me to see the needs of someone else. Say it again. Lord, help me to see the needs of someone else. Because that's your assignment this morning. That's your assignment. Practical ways. The entrepreneurs must demonstrate integrity, compassion, and fairness, and not abuse their positions. Toll gatherers purchase the right, then tacked on surcharges. This is amazing. Okay? Let's do a scenario. Here's the mayor of the town. He has to gather taxes from his people. Now, he's a lazy man, and so what he does is he hires three or four guys. You do the taxes. Now, the mayor has to give this much to the governor. Okay, we'll bring it up to today. The mayor has to give this much to the governor. So the mayor hires, and he bought this. He bid on this. It's a contract. And he has to give this much to this guy. And so when he collects taxes, he has a surcharge. Okay, he's got to pay for his own time. And then these four guys, they can even hire other guys. And so everybody, you see how this works? Watch it. Now, everybody adds a little bit of a surcharge. And after a couple years, a couple guys say, hey, you know what? Bump it up a little bit. Bump it up a little bit. Bump it up. And you know what? Everybody knew what they were doing. They were a bunch of crooks and schnooks, and they were taking... That is why the publicans, the tax collectors, why people hated them. Because they got away with it because they were under the authority of the mayor. Now, how many understand what I just said? Now, I'm glad we don't have any kind of systems like that in our society. Yeah, right. Now, we better keep on moving here, or we'll get too involved in social political issues. City rulers sold the right to collect the tolls of the highest bidder, who in turn hired others to do the dirty work. This system of multiple collectors, each of whom could add his own surcharges, could create great abuse. I would take out the could and put DID, did. He created just opportunities to make money. Those in uniform must stop intimidating and selling their authority for profit. Be satisfied with what you earned. True repentance does not involve some aesthetic lifestyle, a particular feeling of remorse, participate in religious rites, or a mere mental acknowledgement. Again, back to the soldiers. Here comes this police officer. He's a man in uniform, and we, most of us, are impressed, or should at least be, impressed with men in uniform. These guys could intimidate people, could make them pay bribes, could extort money, could say, you know what, I'm going to report you. You did this. I didn't do that. Yeah, but I'm going to report you. I need some extra money, okay? Now, we don't have that in our society either, and that's really nice. You know what? We've got all this kind of schnookery going on in our society day after day. He said repent. True repentance. Not living an aesthetic lifestyle. Lifestyle of repentance, what's that? Okay? It begins much deeper and extends much farther than that. It's all about the heart. Repentance is a heart thing, a mind thing. It's an internal thing. Repentance is reflected in a concern for one's fellow humans, which makes an effort to meet needs. It produces a life lived with a sense of responsibility before a sovereign God. I wish I could read that 3 or 4 times. The preacher clarifies his identity and clears up any confusion concerning the ministry of the coming Messiah. He senses that people are wondering if he's the Messiah. Hey, John, it's my people. And he is quick to clarify his greatness and his goal to do something far greater than he has done. The genuineness of John's baptism is seen in a changed life. The genuineness of Jesus' baptism is seen as the Holy Spirit separates the real from the chaff, from the fake. John explains the baptism of the Spirit and fire through the picture of a sifting grain at harvest time. The wind is the separator of the wheat and the chaff. It is interesting. The Old Testament word for wind, spirit, it's the same one, ruach, breath, wind, spirit. And you got to figure out what it means, breath, wind, or spirit. So ruach, that's the Old Testament. And it could either mean the spirit or the wind. In the New Testament, it's pneuma. We have pneumatic drills. We have pneumatic everything. They're operated by wind, air. And so when the guy comes along and it's harvest time, he throws the wheat up in the air, and the wind, the spirit, the wind comes along and it takes the chaff away. Poof, so it's worthless. They're going to burn it. And the wheat, the good stuff, it separates. The Spirit of God lives in the lives of people who are changed, and He changes their lives. He changes their life, and the Spirit is the one who divides them. What divides the wheat from the chaff? The wind. What divides the unsaved from the saved? The wind of the Spirit as He moves through your life. I still cannot comprehend somebody who claims to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they live like the devil. I can't fathom that. I just can't get my head around it. Anybody else struggle with that? Yeah. And it's, folks, it's not that. Happy birthday, Allie. Is it your birthday? She raised her hand and it just struck me. I didn't want to embarrass. Did I embarrass you? Happy birthday, Allie. Anyways, now where were we? The wind comes along, the Spirit comes along and separates the wheat from the chaff. And the Spirit of God in your life changes you. Now, move on. It's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. I get, you know, anyways. True character is revealed in the threshing process. There's no getting around it. John the Baptist's ministry, like Jesus' ministry, forces choices and creates a division among people. Folks, if you live for Christ, you will be different and people will note it. People will know it. They saw it yesterday in the life of a man, and they see it in your life. And the preacher kept on exhorting the people in verse number 18. Kept on going. Luke closes out his coverage of John's ministry. And here it is. Basically, this is it. Luke most likely inserts this episode here to wrap up John's ministry so he can move on to the ministry of Jesus. This is not the end of John. He continues on, but Luke includes it here. He moves John onto center stage for his prophetic mission, then removes him so as to center exclusively on Jesus. Anybody know how John died? Yeah, I tell you what, don't Google John the Baptist, because there are some gross pictures there of people that John got his head taken off, okay, by Herod. And I think we look at that a little bit later. The prophet's message was good news, but only for those who responded in genuine repentance demonstrated by a changed life. Good news, good news. It is good news if you're on the winning team, if you choose, and you get to choose which team you're on. The prophet's message was not good news, but only because it was resisted and rejected and resented by those with conflicting lifestyles, i.e. Herod and his ilk. It's not good news for people who are saying it smacks them in the face unless they embrace it, unless they receive it. Be forewarned, truth is not popular among some lifestyles. There are some people who do not want the truth. They will resist you, they will resent you, they will call you names, they will do things to you, and folks, that's okay. You cannot control them. What you have to do is be under the control of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is, go ahead, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. Folks, that is evidence that you've repented. And at least once a week, maybe more, but at least once, I pray, Lord, I pray that I might be under the control of the Spirit of God, so that the fruit of the Spirit would be evident in my life. And then I quote those. I quote them because I want to be seen as somebody who loves Jesus. Good news has arrived. How have you responded? How does your life demonstrate? Number one, have you trusted Christ as your Savior? That's the most important thing, decision you can make. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? And then, with what shall I come? Now, John, all he has is the Old Testament. So we're going to finish with the Old Testament. Here we go. With what shall I come before the Lord, Micah says, and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with 10,000 or thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn in sacrifice for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? I love this. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? He's talking to believers. You a believer? Declare it. How do you declare that you're a believer? Baptism. Baptism. Let me ask you a question. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? If you have, your next step is baptism. Okay? It's not just a religious ritual. It is a ritual. I understand it, but it has meaning. Baptism is a declaration that you have repented, you have turned from death, and you have turned to life. You know Christ. Next step, baptism. Baptism. You need to be baptized, not for your salvation. But what's hindering you? What's the problem? Declare your commitment to Jesus Christ. And then you live it out. You demonstrate it before people. Demonstrate it. Now, if you've declared it and you don't want to live it out, yeah, you better back up a little bit and make sure that you've made that commitment. Folks, this morning, he has shown you, O man, what is good. This is what God wants for me. Old Testament style. And what does the Lord require of me? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with my God. That's the assignment this week. That's the assignment. Lord, I want to walk with you. I want to live for you. If you're here this morning, you've never trusted Christ, you need to do that. You can do it with a simple prayer. Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Lord Jesus, come into my life and be my Savior. I believe that you died for my sins, that you rose again. Come into my life and be my Savior. Next step, baptism. Folks, if you have any questions, you say, Pastor, I didn't understand this. I have a phone. I even have a cell phone. Don't know how to use it, but I can get you. But folks, I would consider it a privilege if you would call, if you have questions, you stop in, ask questions. You need answers? You got to ask questions. Father, this morning we thank you for your kindness to us. We thank you for your love and faithfulness. Father, we do thank you for a man like John, stepping out of the wilderness, out of nowhere. And Father, he does what we would like to do sometimes. He rebukes religious people for their hypocrisy. But he also talks to us commoners. Father, that we need to change also. And I pray for anyone in this auditorium this morning who may have never trusted Christ, who doesn't know Jesus. I pray that this morning they would invite him to come into their lives and be their Savior. And then, Father, for those who are here who have declared that or trusted Christ, that they would declare it by baptism, Father. And then, Lord, I pray that you give us grace to demonstrate it. Change us, Lord, from the inside out. And may the world know that we are Christians. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.